We return to our exposition of the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 11. We begin to read at verse 1. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1, let us hear the word of God. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. But when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, or burning, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance was like that of delium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills, or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, each one at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a sucking child to the land that you swore to give their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat for just one day or 2 days, or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we come out of Egypt?'" But Moses said, "The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot. And you have said, 'I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all of the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them round the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. And the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, My Lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side, and a day's journey on the other side, round the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day, and all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves all round the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, which means graves of craving, because there they buried the people who had the craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Turn with me, please, to Numbers chapter 11. We want to look at the whole chapter. I'd like to speak to you this evening from this chapter on the subject of complaining. I looked complaining up on Google. There are 33.5 million sites which you can consult. The first is howtocomplain.com. I didn't look it up. I didn't feel I needed to. I then looked up Stop Complaining. And there are only just over 1 million sites on stopping complaining. So complaining is obviously a much more popular pastime. It is indeed, as we said earlier, it is part of our culture. We are a complaining world. Now some of that complaining is legitimate. There are things which are wrong and which shouldn't be wrong, and we're perfectly justified. Indeed, sometimes it's our duty to complain about them, that they may be corrected. Some of our complaining is, I suppose, harmless enough. The little moans and groans that we have with our family and friends. But most complaining is a lot more damaging than many people realize. And it's making us a very whining, angry, aggressive society, and a godless society. And we're going to look today at God's people complaining. Because this isn't something that belongs just to 21st century culture. It's part of our fallen human nature to be complainers. I said that complaining can be damaging. But here in Numbers 11, it is far, far worse than that. It is absolutely disastrous. It is cataclysmically awful. Complaining here is going to lead to the most appalling tragedy. Perhaps the greatest tragedy in the history of the people of God in the Old Testament. One that is held up repeatedly as a terrible warning in the New Testament. The failure and the death of a whole generation of God's people. So far, in Numbers, everything has been going really well. They've been camped at Mount Sinai for 11 months. They've received the law. They've constructed the tent of meeting and all the furniture. The priests and the Levites have been consecrated. The Passover has been celebrated. A census has been carried out. The tribes have been organized, and they are ready to go to the Promised Land. A journey of 11 days. That journey, however, is going to take not 11 days, but nearly 40 years. And most of these people will never make it. But still, it's encouraging in the second half of chapter 10, which we haven't looked at, from verses 11 to 36, we see the people of God setting out at the Lord's command, and the ark is guiding them, and every day they end the day with prayer for God's continued presence. So it's a wonderful beginning. All here is hopeful. And yet here in chapter 11, a spirit of complaining begins. And this complaining continues until it breaks out in open rebellion and terrible judgment at Kadesh Barnea. And here is where the rot sets in. And this, of course, is written for us. For we have the same virus, if you like, in our bloodstream as these ancient Israelites. We're natural complainers. And here we have a warning of the sin of complaining, urging each of us to take it very seriously. I want to say three things about complaining this evening from this passage. First of all, the characteristics of complaining. The characteristics of complaining. It begins here with a mini outbreak of complaining in the first three verses, a limited episode, and then a widespread outbreak in the rest of the chapter. What is complaining like? How can we recognize it? Let me give you three characteristics of complaining. First of all, it is irrational. It is irrational. There's no sense or logic to this sort of complaining. We're told in verse 1 that the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And we ask, what misfortunes? Everything has gone perfectly so far. They haven't really had any serious misfortunes. I suppose they must mean the hardships of living and traveling in the wilderness. And they move, interestingly, from dissatisfaction with the present to nostalgia for the past. Verses 4 and 5. We remember the fish in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now, we have nothing but this manna to look at. Those were the good old days. Egypt was where we had it easy. Oh, how wonderful Egypt was, and how awful the present is. And we're listening, and we can hardly believe our ears. And we say, what are they saying? What are they thinking? Egypt was the place of slavery, oppression, cruelty, hard labor, whips and cruel taskmasters, the murder of little children, the longing to be delivered, the gladness at the Exodus. It was a horrible place. It was the house of bondage. But they've forgotten all that. All they remember is the food. And what about their view of the present? Nothing but this manna. Verses 7 to 9 tell us that manna was a most wonderful food. It was abundant. It only needed to be picked up. You didn't have to work for it. It was versatile. You could grind it. You could boil it. You could bake it. It was delicious. The taste of it, we're told, was like a taste of cakes, pastry, sweet honey pastry baked with oil. The psalmist calls it the bread of heaven. This is irrational. It's the height of ingratitude. And often that's what happens when we complain. We look at the past through rose-colored glasses, quite unrealistically. The good old days weren't nearly as good as we now imagine them to be. And we look at the present through dark glasses, which is equally unfair. For the present is not nearly as bleak as we sometimes think it is. It makes no sense. It's childish. Do you ever find yourself failing to count your present blessings and exaggerating your past happiness? Complaining is irrational. Secondly, complaining is infectious. It's infectious. It's a virus which is transmitted frighteningly easily. Apparently it begins in verse 1 with some people in the outlying parts of the camp. And then it spreads to those people who are called in verse 4, the rabble that was among them. Now that's not a very complimentary way of describing these people, but the reference is to all the non-Israelites who had left Egypt with the people of God at the Exodus. We read that many other peoples went with them on their journey. They're called in Exodus 12:38, the mixed multitude. And they went with the Israelites, but they seem never to have accepted their values or understood their commitment. They never really were part of the people of God at all. The complaining starts with them. And then it spreads, verse 10, to the people throughout their clans. And then we find Moses complaining. And then in chapter 12, we'll find Miriam and Aaron complaining. And then in chapter 13, we'll find the people not willing to believe the report of the spies about the promised land. And then in chapter 14, there will be the final disastrous rebellion. So the complaining starts small, but it's infectious. It spreads like wildfire. It becomes worse and worse. And we need to realize this. Be careful who you spend your time with. Avoid people who are chronic complainers. They won't help you. They'll drag you down. They'll spread the virus to you. They'll make you a complainer too. And we need to be careful how we spend our time with people. Don't damage other people by your complaints. Don't let your resentment and sourness and self-pity spill over and make them sour like yourselves. A complaining spirit can spoil a whole workplace. Some of you found that, no doubt, in your places of work. People start getting negative and critical and it spreads. They can spoil a family. They can ruin a church. Each one of us is either part of the problem or part of the cure. Are you a complainer or an anti-complainer? Complaining is irrational. It's infectious. And thirdly, it's inward-looking. Very interesting to read Moses' complaint in verses 11 to 15. 5 verses. And in the original Hebrew, he refers to himself 20 times in those 5 verses. It's all about me. Poor me. Here he is, the prince of Egypt, the deliverer, the confronter of Pharaoh, the victor over the armies of Egypt, the avenger of idolatry, the resolute leader. What does he sound like? Why have you dealt ill with your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? I am not able to carry all this people alone. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, that I may not see my wretchedness. Pathetic. Pathetic whining. This mighty man of God has become a pathetic, self-pitying whiner. And he can think about only one thing, himself, and the hard time he's having. And as we saw earlier in our service, this is characteristic of our society. People have no shame about feeling sorry for themselves. The stiff upper lip, unfortunately, is out of fashion. Would that it were brought in again. People don't seem to understand the dignity of keeping your troubles to yourself and seeking help and grace to bear up under them and to cope with them. And this victim mentality has invaded parts of the church. And we need to look away from ourselves and look out at other people and look up at God and count our blessings. If you're feeling sorry for yourself, go to a hospital ward. Go to an old people's home. Go and talk to some of the people there. Spend half an hour on your knees praying to God. Someone has said, anyone who is wrapped up in himself is wrapped up in a very small parcel. The characteristics of complaining: it's irrational, it's infectious, and it's inward looking. Let's think for a moment, secondly, about the cause of complaining. The cause of complaining. Why is God so angry at complaining? Why is it so damaging? Because, quite simply, it is unbelief. It's unbelief. It's lack of faith. Let me identify 3 areas in which it is lack of faith. Unbelief in the providence of God. Here is God caring for these people in every way. Look at what Moses says to his brother-in-law Hobab in chapter 10, verse 29. Come with us, and we will do good to you. For the Lord has promised good to Israel. He promised good to them. And yet here we find the people complaining. Complaining about their misfortunes. Finding fault with God's faithful provision, with God's wonderful food. And when we complain, we're slandering God. When we complain, we're saying either that God doesn't know what He's doing in our lives, or that God doesn't care what He's doing in our lives. That we could do better than God. When we complain, we're not believing that all things are working together for our good. We're distrusting the providence of God. Secondly, it's unbelief in the power of God. In the power of God. Moses is guilty here. God promises to give them the food they want. But Moses says, Lord, there are too many. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them? Shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together and be enough for them? Verse 22. Too many people. Lord, you can't feed all these people. God says in verse 23, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. When we complain, we're forgetting that God is able to transform any situation, any circumstances, into blessing for His people. It's lack of faith in the providence of God, in the power of God, and thirdly, it's lack of faith in the promises of God. He had covenanted to bring these people to the promised land. He promised to accompany them every step of the way. He promised to provide all their needs. They had a glorious future ahead of them. But they were forgetting this. And complaining keeps us from God's promises. It keeps us from looking ahead. It kills hope. Let me put it this way. Complaining makes us forget that even if your past has been terrible, even if your present is less than perfect, your future is absolutely wonderful. Your future, if you're a Christian, is absolutely wonderful. Bright with all the glorious promises of God. And the devil loves to fixate us on our past and our present and stop us thinking about our future. Lack of faith in the providence, in the power, in the promises of God. Where is your faith? Do you believe that God's caring for you this moment? Do you believe that He's able to give you everything you need? Do you believe that He will always care for you? That He's a glorious future for you? The characteristics of complaining, the cause of complaining, and thirdly and lastly, the consequences of complaining. The consequences of complaining, and again, let me mention three. First of all, destruction. Destruction. God destroys the complainers. Verse 1. When the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them. Or verse 33. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. These people, you see, had no true faith, no saving faith. Their end was destruction. And how did it come? He gave them exactly what He wanted. They said, we want meat. And He gave them meat. Those who gathered least, we're told, these great flocks of quails, and it still happens to the present day. These birds come from Africa in enormous, enormous, unimaginable numbers. Not so many now, but they wrote about them in the Middle Ages and earlier. vast, vast crowds of these little birds that blotted out the sun. And they fly very low to the ground. And the Bedouin, even today, will still trap them with nets. Somehow these birds came down onto the ground. And the person who collected least collected 10 homers. Now, how much is that? Well, if you cut the top off your oil tank, you could fill 2 oil tanks with quails. And that would be 10 homers. So that's a lot of meat. God gave them what they wanted. And it killed them. As the psalmist says, he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease among them. My friend, you've got to ask yourself, if you're a chronic complainer, could that be a sign that you don't have true saving faith at all? Is your bitter, resentful, angry, whiny, complaining spirit, is that a sign that you've never been changed? You've only a veneer of religion. That you're headed for everlasting destruction. These complainers were destroyed. Destruction. But secondly, disqualification. Disqualification. There are people with a great destiny before them. But only Joshua and Caleb will enter the promised land. Numbers, we're told by one commentator, is the book that need never have been written. By their complaining, they lost their destiny. They missed out on what God had for them. And it's possible that you are a true believer, even though you do complain. Even though complaining is a characteristic of your life, you may have the germ of saving faith in you. And if that is the case, you won't lose your salvation. But what will happen will be that a complaining spirit may disqualify you from much service for God. It may cut you off from being part of God's saving purposes in the world. Some of the Lord's true people are too self-absorbed. They're too touchy. They're too easily offended. They're too timid. They're too resentful. They're too unbelieving to be the people they could be and the people they should be. And they lose out and they cheat themselves and they're less as Christians than they could be by God's grace. They cripple themselves by their complaining. They impoverish themselves and others by their complaining. Perhaps you could be a more useful person, a more fruitful person, a more joyful person, a more infectiously hopeful person than you are. Perhaps you've let a negative complaining spirit come in upon you. And while it's not causing you to lose your salvation, it's really spoiling your Christian witness and testimony. Destruction, disqualification. But that's not all, thank God. Because also in this passage, there's deliverance. There's deliverance. We see it particularly in the person of Moses. Moses complains also in this chapter, although I don't think in the same way as the other complainers. And God, in His sovereign mercy, in His undeserved kindness, does not destroy Moses. Although later, because of his sin, he's going to find himself disqualified. from a privilege which he might have had. But God here delivers Moses. He provides help in these 70 elders. Verse 17. How often I've read this verse with gratitude for the men in this congregation whom God has given me. God says to this burdened, weary leader, I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And we trust in God's kindness, in God's mercy, for we too, like Moses, have complained. We have disbelieved. We have angered the Lord. And we have grounds for coming and asking that we may not be destroyed or disqualified, but delivered. And that is because we have a better prophet than Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ never complains. The Lord Jesus Christ never says, I'm tired of carrying this people. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the judgment we deserved for our complaining and all our sins. And the Lord Jesus always intercedes for us. And he needs no helpers, for he has the Spirit in full measure. And at Pentecost, he has provided the answer for Moses when Joshua came and complained about these unofficial prophets in verse 29. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. And at the day of Pentecost, that is exactly and precisely what God has done. We have the cross of Christ before our eyes. We have the Spirit of God in our hearts. How can we complain? Why should we grumble? Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Grant us faith, O God. Faith in your providence, that you are overruling in every detail of our lives, in wisdom and mercy. Faith in your power, that you are able to work all things together for our good, however bleak and discouraging they may sometimes seem. And faith in your glorious promises, that you will provide for us, that you will keep us, that you will bring all your people at the last to overwhelming and everlasting joy. Forgive us, O God, for negative words. We try not to speak blasphemously. We try not to speak falsely about your truth. We try not to speak impure, unclean words to pollute others, and yet so often complaining words fall from our lips. Help us to take warning from the evidence of this passage as to where complaining can lead, and help us to rest thankfully in your mercy in Christ, for we pray in his name. Amen.